break, we were, of course, considering the topic of understanding the suffering of the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. We've also made an introduction to show that many people are not concerned about the suffering of others. We also demonstrated that lack of concern for the suffering of others, especially believers, is a sin. And we cited the passage that demonstrated that. So we gave the message that you should endeavor to understand the sufferings of ministers of God's word when they occur, and that you respond properly to those sufferings. So we indicated that this message can be expanded using three responsibilities. The first one is that you should guard against factors that affect improper understanding of sufferings of ministers of God's word. And these three factors, we started to examine the first one, which the first one we said is a feeling of spiritual and perhaps material self-sufficiency at any given time. So we started to consider this first factor by trying to examine and show that the richness involved in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 has nothing to do with material wealth. So to do that, we say there are those who compare the Corinthians to the Laodiceans, who according to Revelation 3:17 are considered, or who claim themselves to be wealthy. And so we have begun to demonstrate that the wealth involved here has to be the physical wealth. So we say there are three reasons for that. We gave the first one of people who generally are wealthy don't go around talking about it. And so we spent some time elaborating on Proverbs chapter 13, verse 17, where people who try to keep up, live above their means, are actually those who are in violation of what the passage says, one man pretends to be rich. So based on that, we gave a second reason, which is that the material wealth of Laodiceans agrees with the fact that the city of Laodicea was one well known for its wealthy residents. So based on that, we say that it's still material things, and by looking at them, at their situation, and compare it to another local church, we know it's a matter of physical wealth that's a concern. And that church, it was the church of Smyrna, mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, which is where we stopped before break. Revelation 2, verse 9 reads, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So poverty in this verse should be understood in the literal sense. In order to resolve the apparent contradictions of concept in the passage of being poor and rich at the same time. How can you be rich and poor at the same time? So we have to recognize it's talking about the physical and spiritual. Now, so in the same fashion, unless we take the Laodiceans of being rich in a material sense, then it is difficult to understand the loss offered to that church in Laodicea, stated in Revelation 3, verse 18. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 reads, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and self to put on your eyes, so you can see. Now that clause, so you can be rich, is to be understood as a reference to spiritually rich. Thus, we contend that although it is possible that the Corinthians could be compared to the Laodiceans, but that it's more probable that they claimed to be rich spiritually. In other words, they weren't claiming to be rich materially, more so that they were claiming spiritually. Furthermore, for them though to be rich materially will not agree with their assessment by the Apostle Paul when he wrote concerning them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. First Corinthians 1 verse 26 reads, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth." So If you want to know of these things mentioned in this passage, I don't think that they will be claiming to be rich in the physical sense. Hence then the clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 where it says, "Already you have become rich," is ironical. That indicates that the feeling of self-sufficiency or spiritual food by the Corinthians does not agree with reality. So the apostle is, as we said in the first half, is concerned with a series of irony. He's been ironical to poke hole in what these people were thinking. Still though, another irony that the apostle states that indicates the Corinthians have a feeling of spiritual self-sufficiency is in the next clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8, where it says, "You have become kings, and that without us." Now, this clause is dripping with sarcasm. See, the expression "have become kings" is translated from a Greek word that may mean to exercise authority at a loyal level, hence, means to rule or to reign, to be a king, as it is used of the ruler in Judea when Jesus' parents returned to Israel in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22. Matthew chapter 2, verse 22 reads, "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee." Here the word translated "reigning." Now it is used, the Greek word is used, of Christ's eternal rule in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and hold on to Revelation, of course, reads, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" So a Greek word is translated "reign" here. So the word may mean to obtain a royal power. Hence means to become a king, as this is the sense of the word, although translated "reigns" in Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 reads, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" That's a Greek word. Now, the word also may mean to be in control, to be in control, as that is the sense of the word in the instruction of Apostle Paul to believers regarding sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 reads, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires." Here, of course, to say that believers should not allow sin to reign in their bodies is to say that believers should not allow sin to control them inwardly. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, the sense of the word is to reign as a king, to reign as a king. Though the apostle stated that the Corinthians have started, or that they have actually acted as those who are kings. Now, how did the Corinthians act as kings? Now, the apostle did not directly state, but the context indicates that they acted as kings. Now you see, a king is one who exercises power and authority, especially in dispensing justice. In dispensing justice. Thus, a king will pass judgment on his subjects. It is this specific role of the king of passing judgment on the king's subjects that must have been in the apostle's mind when he sarcastically declared that the Corinthians, or declared them as those who have become kings. Now, we say this because the apostle had already instructed the Corinthians not to judge the ministers of God's word in the passage we have just recently studied, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 reads, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." See, remember what Paul is doing is he's being sarcastic. "You are now acting as kings." But he didn't tell us how. But because of what he's already written, we know that all he's talking about is these Corinthians have taken upon themselves to judge the ministers of God's word. And that will lead, that of course led to the problem of partisanship among them. That's how they were acting as kings. They were now judging. Now, so, thus, here's the thing. When they assume the role of deciding that one minister is better than the other, they have arrogated to themselves the judging function of a king or a ruler. So, we may not always recognize these truths, that whenever we are involved in judging others, we have set up ourselves as authorities over those we judge. In other words, we assume that we know better, which may or may not be true. Nonetheless, anytime we judge others, we should recognize that we have set ourselves above those we judge, and by implication, that we claim to have authority to do so. So anyway, the Corinthians, by their conduct of judging the ministers of the word of God, assumed to be kings or to act as rulers. Now, our interpretation that the apostle must have had in mind the role of the Corinthians in judging the ministers of God's word when he stated sarcastically that the Corinthians have become kings is supported not only by the context of judging that the apostle already considered in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, but also because he used what's called an aorist tense in the Greek to summarize the past action or of the Corinthians that imply they acted as kings. So that's what he was talking about. You really now, because you've acted as if you're kings. So now you've judged us. You've passed your own judgment on us. You've acted like kings. Now we have, of course, indicated that the apostle was being sarcastic and that the Corinthians acted in a presumptuous manner by taking the role of judges over the ministers of God's word. That the apostle was dripping in sarcasm is conveyed in that phrase of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 when it says, "And that without us." In other words, you're acting like kings. You become king. And that without us. Now the word without is translated from a Greek word that may pertain to something occurring separately or being separate or by itself, hence means separately, by itself, apart, as it is used to describe after Jesus' resurrection the position of the burial cloth that had been around his head in John 20 verse 7. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 7. It is, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. That's a Greek word, separate. Now the word may mean separated from someone, or far from someone, or without someone, as it is used to describe the inability of believers to be spiritually fruitful without being under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, put in another way, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We cannot be productive spiritually without that taking place. That's what the Lord actually means in John chapter 15, verse 5. John chapter 15 verse 5. John chapter 15 verse 5 says, reads, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That is to say, if we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we cannot produce spiritually. So it is in this sense that the word is no use to describe the status of Gentile believers prior to their being saved, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. It reads, "Remember, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So that clause, at that time you were separate from Christ, is literally at that time apart from Christ. Now the word also may mean apart from someone's activity or someone's assistance. As Apostle Paul used it to convey that people do not respond to the gospel message without someone giving them the message. As in Romans chapter 10 verse 14. Romans chapter 10 verse 14. It is, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8, the word is used in the sense of without someone, implying without assistance of another. Does the apostle mean that the Corinthians have become kings without the apostles being included, or without the assistance of the apostles? Now, this declaration of the apostle tells us that he was being sarcastic. Now, the apostles were those who preached the gospel to others. So it is laughable that those who responded were in a better relationship to the Lord than they. It is, how can you hear the apostle? Is they the ones going around getting people the gospel, teaching them? And those they have thought suddenly claim to be better than those who taught them. Because that's a violation of what the Lord said. A student can never be greater than his master. At most, he'd be like his master. But these people have become, as Paul says, they are now acting as kings, and that without the apostle. So, just the fact that the apostle said that is something that makes us realize that the apostle was concerned with sarcasm. In other words, all we're saying is that this is not all. The sarcasm of apostle drifts all over the place because no segment of Christians could become rulers without the others. But more importantly, such position will take place in the future when Christ returns. So if you say, you are now kings, you are now ruling, and the apostle knows, and they know, the ruling is something that's going to take place jointly, when all Christians can do that. And more so, if they don't have the apostles. That should be telling them he's being sarcastic. You know, I know many times, many of us, we're not able to know when people are being sarcastic. This is the case the apostle is doing, he's full of sarcasm about the things they were claiming. But then, the aspect of ruling that indicates his sarcasm is something still in the front or in the future, as indicated in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, and hold on to Revelation. It reads, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, so this passage implies that believers will be rulers with Christ in the future. Now, true, we are already priests of God, as indicated still in Revelation, look at chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 reads, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." They will reign on the earth. But see, we are not yet rulers of the earth in a sense of ruling with Christ, as that is something that will happen in the future. Therefore, for anyone to think that the individual is already a ruler in the sense of ruling with Christ will be delusional, since jointly believers will reign with Christ at his second coming. Now, all the same, the apostle indicated that the Corinthians have become kings without the apostles and the other apostles because of that phrase when they say, without us. You really know, without us. Now, the pronoun us here refers to the apostles, since they are the ones the apostles focused in 1 Corinthians 4, where we're starting verse 9, that we'll get to at the appropriate time. So, Apostle Paul was certainly a master communicator. Consequently, he made certain that the Corinthians will understand he was being sarcastic, regarding them being kings without him and the other apostles. Hence, the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8, where we're studying, he said, "How I wish that you really have become kings." I wish that. Now, the expression "how I wish" is translated from a Greek word that is used as a marker to introduce an expression of a wish that something had taken place or would take place. Hence, the Greek word may simply mean "oh that" or "would that" or "how I wish." Now, it is to introduce and an unattainable wish that Apostle Paul used it to state what he wished those who were advancing circumcision as necessary for salvation should do to themselves in Galatians chapter 5 verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." So, it is, though, as a matter of what one wishes to happen, that the Greek word is used to describe what Jesus wished for the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. He wished about the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3 verse 15. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other." So it is in the sense of describing something that is not attainable, at least in the time of the epistle, that Apostle Paul used the word. Now, as we have indicated, being kings or having the role of ruling is something that will only occur when Christ returns. So that the apostle expressed something that was unattainable when he penned down the expression, "How I wish that you really have become kings." Now, it is not only the Greek word translated "how I wish" in the NIV of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 that indicates that the apostle was being sarcastic, but also the word "really." Really. Now, the use of the word "really" in NIV is intended to express that the claim of the Corinthians was not according to fact. See, the word "really" is translated from a Greek particle that is used to focus attention upon a single idea associated with it as to shine light on that idea involved. Hence, it is used for emphasis, and in that case, it may be translated something like "even" or "indeed" or something, at least. Now, when a particle is used with other particles, it, for example, it may indicate intensification of what is stated, as the word is used in Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. It reads, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" So that's to emphasize what God would do for those who believe in Christ. Now, a Greek word, though, was not explicitly translated in this verse, in the NIV. An explicit translation will mean that the sentence, "he who did not spare his own son," may be translated this way: "He who did not spare even his own son," to show that, in fact, even his own son. So when a Greek particle is used with other particles, it may really mean "really" or "indeed," as it is used in Apostle Paul's question to the Galatians regarding their abandoning the concept of grace and turning to salvation by works in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. It reads, "Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing?" Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, the Greek word is used to emphasize that what the apostle stated was indeed not true of the Corinthians. They weren't ruling yet, in that sense. Thus, he indicated that their acting as kings is premature and do not conform to reality. Now, the apostle continued to indicate he was being sarcastic in his remarks about the Corinthians being kings, that he stated that he wished he and the other apostles could then do what they could do in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 says, "so that we might be kings with you." Now remember all the apostle is trying to do with all this. See, this is one of those things when you read, you realize the Holy Spirit intends for the church to be taught in such a way that we develop this ability to reason. He's arguing just one thing. He's arguing, "You have made yourself," you say, "I'm self-sufficient spiritually. I don't need any teacher anymore." And he's going through all that. He could have just said that at one point and go away. No, this is so you can learn how to think in a different way. Sarcastically, of course. That's what he was doing here. So he was telling them in a very sarcastic way, you haven't got there yet. No matter what you're thinking. So that's why he says, so that we might be kings with you. Now this clause again is certainly sarcastic. Because the apostle used a word that implies believers, especially the apostle and the ministers of God's word, reigning with Christ when he returns. You see, the expression be kings, which is actually translated from a Greek word that means to reign jointly, or to rule as king with someone. Now it is used only twice in the Greek New Testament. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8 and in 2 Timothy 2 verse 12. So one of the things we have to do is, in order to understand a word, we have to look at various contexts. But since it's used twice in the New Testament, we were going to spend some time in the other passage where it is used. So we get the idea of what the apostle had, the way he thought with that Greek word, and that will help us come back to where we started. Anyway, so 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 reads, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So the fact that the apostle used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, the Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 4, 8, enables us to recognize that the apostle was being sarcastic, because there are two facts that we learn from this passage of 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 that do not yet apply to the Corinthians at the time the apostle wrote the clause we're considering. A first fact of 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 that enables us to recognize that the apostle was being sarcastic in the clause of 1 Corinthians 4, 8 when he says, so that we might be kings with you, is that the apostle expressed confidence of reigning with Christ in the sentence of 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 when he says, we will also reign with him. So he's confident he's going to reign with Christ. So to tell this, we're already reigning, we wish we can join you, should tell him he is being sarcastic. Now the pronoun we here in 2 Timothy refers to at least Apostle Paul, Timothy, and other apostles. But in application, it refers to some believers. Although we can say it all believers. Now, although there is no explicit statement in the scripture that indicates that not all believers will rule with Christ, but it's implied in the messages delivered to the seven Asiatic churches. For example, the Lord Jesus could not have indicated to Apostle John in connection with the message of, to the church of Thyatira, that only those who overcome and do his will to the end will be given authority to rule over the nations, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. What we're saying is, although there's no clear statement saying that only a few believers will rule, when we say we're looking forward for Paul saying we will also reign with Christ, we're saying that yes, in a sense we can apply it to all believers, but really it's not. So it's a special group of believers, those who have met certain standard, and this is one of those that we can tell from what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to the seven Asiatic churches. Look at what it says, Revelation 2:26 reads, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. But not all believers will do that. Now still, in the same vision, and in the message to the Church of Laodicea, the concept of special privilege of sitting with Jesus Christ in his throne was given. Now, this privilege belongs to those who are victorious, as recorded in still in Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 21. In other words, the scripture is clear in what I've been emphasizing from this pulpit. When we all get to heaven, and the Lord finishes the judgment seat of Christ, some believers will be decorated, others will just be there. And I keep saying, there's no reason any member of this group should just be there. In other words, there should be no one in this congregation that should not be highly decorated in heaven. But you know, sometimes, you know, I realize, some of you may not realize this, people who know about this ministry, they say, man, your church must be full of gigantic Christians. I know one person talks to me regularly. He's always saying that. And I say, I wish that's true. Because I believe there are some Judases in this local church. They are here faithfully. They come every Wednesday, every Sunday. But then, studying the manicured. You cannot listen to them talk outside here. You cannot see anything about them and believe that they are sitting in a place like this. You can't believe that. Why? Well, they're just here because the Lord, there's a purpose. I don't know what the purpose, but I do know that since he caught Judas and he went everywhere with him for 3 good years, that there are those in this congregation that sadly, they're just here, but would not be rewarded in heaven because they're here and don't want to leave what they're hearing. And that, to my friend, is going to be sad. Although I don't know how the sadness will be expressed in heaven, but it'll be sad, since not everyone will be given the right. As we read again in verse 3:21, says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, fellow believers, I should encourage all of us here, that should be our number one goal on this planet. That we should arrive in heaven to be highly decorated so we can sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, as I'm explaining with this sense, there are those who are on the outside in heaven, but they are the inner circle. And that inner circle will consist of those who made the standard. And there's no reason any of us couldn't meet it. Anyway, it's interesting that this promise then was given in connection with the church in Laodicea, since the church had believers who have become lukewarm. It is as if the Lord is warning all of us that if we simply have the attitude that we're going to heaven because of the work of Christ on the cross, without relying on the Holy Spirit to enable us to become victorious over the war system, then there will be no reward for us in the eternal state, implying loss of ruling with Christ in a special way. Now, this aside, the fact that the apostle asserted he will reign with Christ in his epistle to Timothy will indicate that it will be ironical for the Corinthians to be ruling with Christ so that the apostle and the other apostles will want to join them. That would be an irony. That the apostle would express confidence of ruling with Christ being left out will imply that the Corinthians were not ruling as they think they were. That's what Paul is arguing. Because he's already said the Greek word that we're looking at in 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, he expressed that confidence. He knows. It's going to. So for him to say, I wish I would join you all. That's just, man, I don't know, whatever you do, you haven't got there yet. You haven't even begun. A second fact of 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 that enables us to recognize that the apostle was being sarcastic in the clause of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 8, which again says, so that we might be kings with you, is that the apostle indicated that reigning with Christ, as we've already stated, is a future event. A future event. According to the sentence of 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, when he says, we will also reign with him. Now, believers reigning with Christ will occur during his millennium reign on this planet. Now, the reason for this assertion is that it is only on this earth that it makes sense for believers to have control and authority, because in heaven, believers will be servants of God. So it is difficult to see how we will be reigning with Christ in heaven. It will be difficult to see that. Now, this is not to say that it's impossible, but only that as far as the scripture is concerned, such reign is not revealed. If we're going to reign with him in heaven, it's not revealed to us. Only one revealed when he comes to this planet to rule. Furthermore, now every statement of believers ruling is related to this earth. Apostle John, in one of his visions, reported in the 5th chapter of Revelation, indicates that believers are to be servants and priests of God. But then he asserted that they are to be rulers on earth, as we already looked at in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. That was cited previously, Revelation 5, verse 10. That again tells us that we're going to rule on this planet. Because it says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. So that's why it's difficult to imagine if we're going to reign in heaven. Now this verse, of course, is really a song by the four living creatures in heaven and the 24 elders that worship Jesus Christ. They were careful in their song in that they did not specify where believers are to serve as priests of God. But they did not leave us to guess where believers in the vision of John will reign. It is on the earth. Now this is because in another vision in the book of Revelation, Apostle John mentioned the length of the reign of believers with Jesus Christ as a period of 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 20:4. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 reads, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Of course, time is of no significance with the eternal state, so that the 1,000 years in question must take place on this earth. It can be in heaven where there's nothing like time. Therefore, believers are to reign with Christ on this planet when he returns to rule for 1,000 years. The point really we're making is that believers will reign with Christ during his millennium rule on this planet. Now, it is true that the reigning with Christ is certainly a future event. But there is also, in a sense, in which that rule has begun. Though it's yet in future, but in a sense, it has already begun with those who are believers and in fellowship with Him. Now, Jesus Christ is the overall ruler. Satan is the ruler of this world, but Jesus Christ is the overall ruler of the earth. So it will seem that those who are redeemed, that's those who are believers, those who are saved, will in some sense share in this rule at the present time. Somehow share in it. Now we say this because it was God's original intention that man should share in the rule of this world, as in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now the word rule here is translated from a Hebrew word which also means to manage, or to govern an entity. So it was originally God's plan for man to exercise authority over God's creation, as well as to manage it. That's what I said. Rule it in the sense of exercise authority, but also to manage creation. But the fall into sin affected that rule. Therefore, it makes sense that if, as believers, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, that we should be a part of the rule of this earth with Jesus Christ even at the present time. Because that was God's plan, that man should rule. So sin made that. But we say now that we're redeemed, we should be a part of it. Even not fully yet, but we should be a part. The Lord ruler is the overall ruler. So there's a sense that we as believers should be part of those who rule. So this implies then that we must be concerned about fish in the water and the birds in the air. Because that's what we're... Remember the Hebrew word that I told you rule means, part of it means to manage. So we should be concerned with this. Hence, here's the thing. This implies that we should be concerned everything about them. Hence, we should not destroy their environment. We should make sure that these lower creation have places to live in the environment that God has placed them. Not in the zoos where God has placed them. I'm not saying people should have zoos. That's my point. My point is the environment, whatever it is, should be preserved. Now we should not, in our greed to satisfy ourselves, drive them into extinction. I know that many times people feel that the various world governments are interfering about fishing in the ocean and so on. But I think it is part of man's duty to maintain the existence of fish in the ocean. That's part of that rule, part of managing. So we cannot ignore the fact that our modern technology has given us tremendous advantage of how we can catch fish and other animals. You know, in the olden times, they would fish in a certain way. Today, people can almost see the fish because we have all these things that we use. to go on fishing and so forth. So God, of course, knew man will have disadvantages as part of his plan, and that is why he must maintain self-restraint to be sure that he does not thin the population of these lower creatures. But this whole idea of being concerned about the fish and the birds may sound strange to us, because some Christians think that all environmental concern is evil. But that's not true. God wants us to care and provide a heaven for animals. In fact, he clearly instructed the Israelites to do precisely that by not planting their field every seventh year in Exodus 23, verse 11. Exodus 23, verse 11 reads, "But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it." Look at the next thing. "And the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." So you see that there is in the scripture concern for these lower creatures, because we are to manage them. We are the rulers. See, a good ruler is one that is concerned about his subjects. So if we're going to rule the lower creatures, we must be concerned about them. My point is that although we are going to rule with Christ in his millennium kingdom, we should at this point be also involved in the rule of this earth through careful stewardship of God's creation. Anyway, we digress to make a point about the function of a ruler, because the apostle indicated that if the Corinthians were already ruling, he would join them. But the truth is that as a believer, he's already a ruler in the sense that we have mentioned of sharing the rule of the earth at this point because of being in Christ. Therefore, if he implied that he was not part of ruling with the Corinthians, then his statement must be taken as ironic. He's already ruling. And he tells them, "I'm not with you." So, in a way, he's saying, "You better think twice. What are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. I'm already ruling. So, if I'm not a part of you, you probably are not doing what you're supposed to do." Thus, then, we contend that the clause of 1 Corinthians 4:8, when it says, "So that we might be kings with you," is a sarcastic statement of the apostle towards the Corinthians to indicate their thinking of ruling is false, especially as they were involved, for example, in partisanship that would be unbecoming of those who rule with Christ. So anyway, the first factor, all that we have studied this 2 hours, is the first factor that affects improper understanding of the suffering of the apostles, which is the feeling of spiritual and perhaps material sufficiency at any given time among the Corinthians. In effect, if you feel you are spiritually and materially self-sufficient, you will become insensitive to the suffering of not only ministers of the Word of God, but of other believers. Now, that is something that all of us have to battle with. Most of us, like I've said many times, we're so egotistic. We're so self-centered. All we think is about ourselves. We're never concerned really about other people. When we say we're just giving it a lip service. A Christian who is maturing, who is living according to truth, must be one who is very sensitive to other people's feelings. I'm not saying feeling when they're doing something sinful. That's not what I'm saying. So when people are suffering, that means that as a believer, you cannot be a self-centered person, always thinking about yourself and not other people. Think about others. This is part of what the apostle is saying here. Say again, if you feel you are spiritually and materially sufficient, you will become insensitive to the suffering of not only ministers, but other believers. Now this brings us though to the second factor, which is where we begin in our next study. But let me end up by reminding you of the message of the section that we're studying, which is, you should endeavor to understand the sufferings of ministers of God's word when they occur and respond properly, which we will expand at the right time. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love of Jesus Christ for you. His love is so that we can't even explain it. That he left heaven to come to this planet to die for your sins so that you don't go to hell. You can't imagine the sacrifice of the Son of God to leave heaven, step into time, to step into a world full of sin. Yet, he endured all of that because he loved you so much that he was willing to die for you. I don't know of any love greater than that. That's why, of course, the Bible says no love is greater than that, than a man should lay down his life for his friends. But in this case, Christ laid down his life for those who have sinned against him, which all of us have rebelled against him. Yet in his goodness, in his mercy, in his kindness, he came down to this planet filled with love and compassion, that he offered himself for us on the cross. While on the cross, he was judged for our sins. When my sins and your sins were judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died on that cross, rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause and challenge us to become believers who are sensitive, who care about the plight and the sufferings of others, especially our fellow believers. This is what we request, that you continue to mold us so that we reflect exactly what you want us to reflect. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.